Spirit, we welcome your presence here tonight, Lord. Lord, we thank you that we can boldly come into your presence, Lord, because of the blood of Christ, Lord. And Lord, we confess that we have no righteousness of our own that allows us to come before you, Lord. But Lord, we thank you that the righteousness that brings us before you today is the perfect righteousness of Christ, Lord. And Holy Spirit, we just come open our hearts to receive from you, Lord. Lord, we thank you. I thank you for the privilege to come and bring your word tonight, Lord. But I honor you, Lord. You are the one who brings conviction, Lord. Lord, I just bring myself and every other preacher who is sharing the word tonight before you, Lord. And I pray that every word that's from us, Lord, will fall to the ground. But every word that's from you will take root, Lord, and grow and bear fruit and multiply, Lord. Lord, we glorify your name here tonight, Lord. Lord, you are our God, Lord, and we honor you. Receive you and we welcome you tonight, Lord. Amen.
Thank you, band. Oh, that's loud. Hi, it's me again. Welcome to Kingdom Sunday. As you may or may not know, we do things a little bit differently on Kingdom Sunday. So just to fill you in, if you don't know, what we do is we've got five different preachers tonight. We're all given one topic, and we're not allowed to talk to each other at all, or compare notes, or compare sermons, or discuss it at all. So we all prepare independently. We come here tonight. First off, the other ones should be out of the venue by now. They won't hear any of my part of my sermon. Only when it's their turn to come out are they allowed to come and take over. We do it this way because we want to create space for the Holy Spirit to do something. We don't want this to be a thing of we've got five people who are well prepared and they share a nice sermon. We want to see the Holy Spirit work and carry a message through the sermon. So I'm excited for that. I hope you are too. So like I said, I'm up first. So I'm the only one of the preachers who actually hear the whole sermon, which is quite a privilege. So let's get going. Luke 5, a parable of Jesus. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for they say the old is better. So what does this parable actually mean? Well, to understand the parable, you first have to understand the imagery being used in the parable. Well, I don't know about you, but when I go and buy wine, it comes in a bottle, not in a wineskin. So what's all this about? Why can't you put new wine in an old wineskin? Well, it works like this. New wine ferments and in the process expands. New wineskins are flexible. So when you put new wine in a new wineskin, the new wineskin is able to expand along with the expanding wine and thus can contain the wine. But once the new wineskin has expanded, it becomes rigid and loses its flexibility. So if you then put new wine into an old wineskin, the old wineskin is not able to expand along with the expanding wine and it'll burst and ruin both the old wineskin and the new wine. Quite simple, right? So what was Jesus trying to convey with this parable? To understand that, we have to look at the context. Now, Jesus used this parable in reply to a question by the Pharisees. The Pharisees wanted to know from Jesus why it was that Jesus and his disciples were eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners, and why it was that the disciples of Jesus, unlike the Pharisees, never fasted. Now, the problem the Pharisees had was they tried to earn their righteousness through strictly keeping the law, but the law was never given to us to earn our righteousness. The law was given to us to show to us where we've gone off track and to point us towards God. Righteousness can only be received through faith in God. The Bible says of Abram that he believed in God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now this was before the law was given. So not only did the Pharisees have an overly rigid and legalistic understanding and interpretation of the law, but they even added their own man-made rules and regulations around it. For instance, the law says that you shall do no work on the Sabbath, for it is holy to the Lord. So what the Pharisees did was they sat down and somehow calculated exactly how many steps you're allowed to take on the Sabbath before your walking becomes working and therefore unlawful. So they completely missed it, obviously. And into this, Jesus walks in. and he completely refuses to fit into their man-made structures. The works he does not fit into their understanding, does not fit into their expectation of how somebody should act. He completely refuses to play by their rules. Now, it's not that Jesus didn't obey the law. Don't get me wrong. Jesus obeyed the law 100%, just not the legalistic and incorrect interpretation of the Pharisees and their man-made add-ons. Now, the Pharisees, like old wineskins, were unable to expand to receive that which Jesus was doing, and that's why they could not receive him or his works. So what does this mean to us today? Firstly, what is this new wine that we are meant to receive? Well, I believe the new wine is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the works of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5 says that we should not be drunk with wine, but should be filled with the Spirit. So obviously, to receive this new wine, we need to be new wineskins. So how do you become a new wineskin? Well, it's simple. You become a new wineskin by being born again. To receive that which is of God, you need to be of God yourself. To contain the works of God, you need to be of God. But the problem is, in the natural, every single new wineskin eventually becomes an old wineskin and becomes rigid and loses its flexibility. So how do we, being made new wineskins by being born again, make sure we don't become old wineskins? Colossians 3 says that we are being made new. In other words, it's not a once-off process when we are born again, but it's a continuous process, or at least it should be a continuous process. I believe we remain new wineskins by continually submitting to the renewing work of the Holy Spirit. Now, this may come as a shock to you, but just like the Pharisees had their rules and regulations and their structures and ways of doing things, even us charismaniacs have our way of doing things and our rules and our structures. I mean, take Sunday service, for instance. We have our one song announcements, offering 3 to 4 songs, sermon structure to Sunday services. We have our Bible school on Tuesdays, our small group on Wednesdays. And these are not bad things. In fact, I believe they're good things, otherwise we wouldn't be doing them. But we must make sure that we don't find our confidence in how we do things, in the way we do things. We must make sure that we don't become so comfortable in the way we do things, or so rigid in the way we do things, that we risk missing out on something that God wants to do that doesn't necessarily fit into how we're doing things right now. For while I believe that the way we're doing things right now is good, I don't think it'll be good enough for what God wants to do in and through us in the future. We need to be able to expand and be flexible like new wineskins. What God wants to do through us in the future is much bigger than what we're doing now, and that's a good thing. We need to be able to expand. The scripture also says that those who tasted the old wine did not want the new because they preferred the old. We must also be careful because I believe even a legitimate work of the Holy Spirit can become old wine. What that means is the way that the Holy Spirit is doing something right now is not necessarily how he will do it in 6 months from now. So 6 months from now, when the Holy Spirit does something different, we must be careful not to say, well, actually, Holy Spirit, we preferred the way you did it 6 months ago. We must always desire the new wine. Okay, let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you want to give us new wine, Lord. And Lord, I just ask for the grace, Lord, for us to be willing and able, Lord, to expand, to receive that which you want to do in and through us. Father, I ask, Holy Spirit, I ask that you bring discernment for us to know what it is that you want to do, Lord, to not miss it, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to change our appetites, to always desire the new wine that you have for us, Lord. Lord, I just ask also for conviction where we've become rigid, Lord, and for the grace to change. Amen.
Hello, church. My name is Kenny. And where's James? Where's James Cruen? He left. Okay, whose birthday was in the past week? Okay, Megan, you can have it. I'm a bit nervous about this message. I hope it, but I really feel that the Holy Spirit laid it in my heart. On Wednesday night, I had a dream about the service, and I was really stressed that I'm not going to have enough time to prepare for this sermon. I normally like to keep everything till the end, so I wait till the end. And normally before sermons, I am very stressed, but this was different. It was 15 minutes before the service, And I still didn't have a message. I remember still going on my phone, quickly Googling what kind of some message that I can share with the church. But I couldn't get anything. But then, as in many of my dreams, I don't know if it happens in your dreams, there was a director's cut, and the next scene was we were sitting in the service. And I just remember I had three slides. And the first slide said that. Keep it simple. And then I woke up. So I had quiet time with the Lord, and I really felt that this is something very important that I must share with this church, share with Ronnebosch. And I had quiet time and asked God, come on, God, you shared the first slide. I need the second two slides. Otherwise, I won't be able to preach the message you want me to preach. And I'm currently at the moment, I'm reading through the New Testament, and I started that day with Revelations. So I went through Revelation chapter 1, and when I came to Revelation chapter 2, I just felt something beating in my heart, and I just felt that God wants to use this passage for this church, for this service. But I was excited because I knew God is speaking to me, but I was also nervous because I know this passage, and I know it can be a very tough one. Okay, so I'm going to share what I feel God is saying to this church through this passage. But I really want you just to see God's heart through it, his father heart. It's like a father talking to his son, talking to his daughter. Okay, so it goes like this. It's the second slide. Dear Ronnebosch, I know your works, your labor. See, God is saying he loves how hard we work. We had people here in front now. We are really a church that work hard. We can do a lot of things. And we've got people with amazing work ethic. It makes me sometimes feel guilty. Your patience. See, God loves our patience. He knows that we set big goals for ourselves, and then we have the patience to go just by day, working towards those goals. We have patience to wait on him and then hear from him. He loves that. God loves that about Ronnebosch. And that you cannot bear those who are evil. God is saying he knows that we hate evil. He knows that we want everyone, every member in this church, to be delivered of evil. And he knows that we're pursuing deliverance, and he loves that. God loves that about us. So if you're a new member in this church, you must know that in this church, God will deliver you. God wants to deliver you. God wants you in complete freedom. And then he says, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. See, God says, we in Ronnebosch, we've got great discernment. And that's why I'm also scared to stand here and bring a message like this, because I know there's people that can discern if it's from God or it's not from God. So if you think it's not from God, then please just keep quiet for now. You can tell me at the end. But God says we've got discernment, and he likes that. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. When I read this, I just think about Kathleen. But he's talking about stamina. We've got stamina in the spirit. We've got so many prayer groups going on. People just pushing through the night, praying for certain things. Even they don't see anything happening. They just push through, and they push through, and they've got endurance just to carry on until God has come through on that certain subject. So that's great. God loves that about Ronnebosch. But then my heart started beating fast because I know it gets close to the end. I know what God is going to say at the end of this verse. And then he says it. And I really feel this is the keep it simple principle that God wants to share tonight with us if we want to receive the new wine. And that is, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. See, I don't want to condemn you. I want rather us to rejoice. God is giving us a secret into this new wine. He's giving us a secret, and that is to love Jesus, to love him with all of our heart. That is why it's simple. It's the basic thing. We must just love him. Focus on loving him. The other stuff is great. It's great. But we must first get this thing right. It's this loving God. Loving Jesus. The center of everything is Jesus. I know it's so basic, it's almost like Heineke Meyer, at his first training day for the World Cup, tells his guys, okay, guys, gentlemen, this is a rugby ball. You take this rugby ball, you place it behind that line. If you can do that more than the other team, then you win the game. That's how we're going to win the World Cup. And that's exactly how I feel what God is saying to us. It's basics. We must just come back to the basics, then we'll receive the new wine, and then we'll enter into the revival. It's basics. So God is saying, this is Jesus. This is Jesus. And his greatest desire is just for you to love him. Just for you to make your Jesus your first love. That is God's greatest desire. Let's quickly pray. Thanks, God. Thanks first for your love. And thank you. Thank you for this word. Yeah, thank you for your love, Jesus. Thank you that you've died on the cross. And we just want to say everything is about Jesus. Everything is about you, Jesus. You made the first move. You loved first, Father. Father, thank you that you say your work, your love compels. And Father, thank you that we can feel that compelling, Father. And we just want to say that as a church, as Ronald Bosch, we want to make you first, our first love, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
When we go through the book of Genesis, we see Abraham, after separating with his brother, and he just speaks about Abraham going to war, and he fought the war that is called the War of the Kings. And on his way back, where he rescued his brother or his nephew, on his way back, he met Melchizedek, the high priest Melchizedek. And when he met him, there is something very significant that happened. The Bible says that Melchizedek gave him a bread, and he gave him wine. But now, when we go through the new covenant, we see Christ sitting at the table of the disciples. He gave them bread and wine, and he said, you shall always do this in the remembrance of me. And he said that this blood, this wine, is my blood that was shed for you. And this bread is my body that was broken for you. So one thing that we need to establish is that the wine speaks about Christ. The wine speaks about Christ. And I've come to share with you about the new wine. And my scripture is in Matthew 9, verse 17. And that's my name, actually, Matthew. So you can read the scripture. I'm not going to read the scripture. But Christ is establishing a principle where he's saying that if you really want to preserve the new wine, and the wineskin, you need to make sure that you don't put the new one in the old wineskin. Otherwise, it won't be preserved. Both won't be preserved. What does he mean? Like I said, Jesus Christ is the new wine. When you look at the Bible, says that in the old covenant, God spoke to us through the prophets, and right now he's speaking to us through his Son. So the new life that we are supposed to receive, that we've received in this new covenant, is Jesus Christ himself. But then, if you want to also understand the concept of the new one also speaks about the grace of God. Because in the old covenant, the old function, the people of God were relating to God based on the law. But the Bible says that Christ lived among us full of grace and truth. And we are saved by grace through faith. But then the new one also speaks about the anointing or the fresh oil. What do I mean? The anointing in such a manner that God comes and empower you for a specific season and for a specific assignment. We see that in the life of David. David was anointed 3 times. David was first anointed among his brethren. And then we see later David being anointed again, ruling over the house of Judah. And then later on we see David being anointed over the house of Israel. So in all of these 3 phrases, there was a fresh oil that was poured out upon him because he was functioning into a new season. So practically speaking, the new one kind of comes to remind us of our hearts about being able to sense in what season are we functioning with God and how do we reposition ourselves to connect with what God is doing. So the new one has to do a lot with discerning time, redeeming time, in order for us to be effective with God, because God does new things. God doesn't come to update us, no. God comes to renew our mind. When we encounter Christ, the Bible says, whoever is in Christ, he becomes a new creation. The old are gone. So in other words, it is very important for us to understand that there is that relationship that has to be established with the fresh oil, with the Holy Spirit, in order for us to know what is that which that we need to do. That's why Jesus said the good servant is the servant that brings the right food at the table at the right time. So it's very important to know, in what season am I with God? And in this assignment that God has given to me in this season, what should I do? What should be my mindset? How should I pray about this? And how should I go about it? Otherwise, it's like God came to Saul and said, why are you mourning? I've already moved on. I've already found a child in the house of Jesse. Why are you mourning about Saul? Because I've already moved on. There is David there that I'm going to anoint. So sometimes we waste times in the presence of God because we don't discern time. We can do long fasting, long prayers, because we've lacked understanding of time. Therefore, we are wasting our time in the Lord's presence. The Bible says about the sons of Issachar that they are studying time, they understand time. So the new one comes to remind each hearts in this place that it is very important that you might be in a small group, you might be in a band, you might be in whatever that you are doing with God. It's very important that you don't get into a place that you become an interference between the new wine and whatever God wants to do. If the new wine has to come, then there has to be a new wine skin. The new wine will only be effective in the new wine skin. So in other words, we need to reposition ourselves to do the right thing. Just what Jesus said, that I do what I see my Father doing. And that's the place where the Lord is calling us. Then we will be able to afford the download of heaven, which is the new wine. In our hearts. Like I said, David was anointed 3 times. So it's very important that in every season we understand that there is no way in every season we can function effectively if we can't hear God. That's why even as sons of God, the only one of the signs that reveals that we are sons of God is the fact that we are led by the Spirit of God. So the leadership of the Holy Spirit makes us reflecting the fruits on the signs of the sons of God. Those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. And that's how Jesus lived. He could see whatever the Father was doing. And that's availing this new wine skin to receive the new wine so that we may bear much fruit. And that's the Father's desire for you and I, to get into that place where we can really, really not become an hindrance to whatever God is doing now. Because every faith has to do with now. And you know, faith comes from revelation that we receive from God. So how do we deal with now? We only deal with now based on whatever God is saying. God bless you.
Good evening. Let's read from 2 Corinthians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. The harvest is coming. The revival is starting already. The people are coming. Many of the people are hurt, broken, just like we were, and just like some of us still are. And the question is, are we comforted by God? Do we have the comfort of God for ourselves so that we can comfort others? Do we have enough of God's comfort in us so that it can overflow to those who are coming in? The Next one, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make sure we rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And I know this is not for everyone. Everyone's not in that place. Everyone is not utterly burdened to the point of death. But I know that there are some people here tonight, maybe even just one, who feels that way. And God is saying tonight, sometimes it's His grace that in that place, we get to a point where we don't rely on ourselves, but we rely on God. We don't have to get to a place to be burdened until the point of death to rely on God. It's a choice we can make, hopefully earlier than the point of death or being so burdened, to rely on God, to rely on His strength, to receive His comfort. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 7, and as I prepared for today, this is the scripture that the Holy Spirit really impressed on my heart. But we have this treasure in earthen jars to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Treasure. Treasure means, the exact word from Hebrew means wealth, riches. This is our riches in life. This is our wealth. This is our treasure. In earthen jars. Earthen means from the earth. The original word is terracotta. Some of you might have heard that. A jar that's from the earth, a vessel. Jar, the original word means a vessel. This is our treasure, that we can be vessels from the earth. We don't have to be heavenly vessels. We don't have to be spectacular. We are earthly vessels so that the surpassing power, surpassing hyperbole, the original word, hyperbole, excessive, over the top, surpassing power, dunamis, where we get the word dynamite from, the power of the Holy Spirit, real, genuine, raw power. This is our treasure in life, that we could be the earthly vessels that carry the excessive, over-the-top, real, raw, dynamite power of God, of the Holy Spirit, that it belongs to God and not to us. That power is not in a great vessel that's amazingly heavenly and beautiful, but it's just in a vessel that's clean, and it's in a vessel that's whole. That's what God requires of our vessels. Do we have this wealth? Do we have this riches? How much of God's power and His glory can we carry in our vessels? How whole is my vessel? How clean is my vessel? How does my vessel get whole? Through healing. How does my vessel get clean? Through deliverance. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is our treasure in life. This is our riches, to be a vessel for the glory of God. To be a vessel like a wineskin for the glory, the wine of God. Even Aidan had an operation last week. He got grommets in his ears, and we had to leave quite early in the morning. So the night before, I packed my baby bag, and I made a bottle for him, and I just put the water in, and I put it on the side of the bag in the morning, and I packed the whole bag, so when I get up, we can just go. So we had to leave at 5. So I got up the morning, and I looked at the bag, and I picked it up, and everything was wet. And I thought, oh, no, somehow the bottle spilled over. And I checked, and the bottle was closed. It was upright, and I couldn't understand it. And when I looked closely, I saw there was a tiny, tiny crack in the bottom of the bottle. And I recalled that the day before, at some point, Evan Aiden had thrown the bottle on the tile floor. And not only has the bottle then lost all its water, which is the only purpose that bottle has, is to carry water or milk or liquid, for which it's now useless, so I threw it away. But also, it ruined everything around it. The whole bag was wet, the nappies were wet, the clothes were wet. My whole baby bag system was gone. I had to redo everything at 5 in the morning. And this is the thing. The bottle looked fine when I put the water in it. The crack was so small that it couldn't be seen. But it had enormous consequences. Not only could the bottle not do at all what it was supposed to do, it affected everything around us. And I know in this season for myself and us and many people around us, and I believe and I want to presume actually for all of us as the Spirit moves, that in the season, He's showing us the cracks. And sometimes He's putting the pressure on so that the water will start leaking. Maybe it's a really tiny crack, it's not leaking, but God will put the pressure on so that it leaks. So we can see the crack is there. And we might be tempted to hide it, and maybe we can hide it. If we fill up regularly enough, maybe people won't see that the water is draining. But the point is, if that happens, you'll never overflow. You'll always be filling up. Maybe you can keep. We can keep that perfect look as if everything is fine. But also, when everything seems fine with us, it doesn't mean all is well, because it's not about us. Do we have the comfort of God to comfort others with the comfort that we have been comforted with? So we do not lose heart. Though our inner selves, our outer selves are wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Are our inner selves being renewed day by day? Are we allowing God, or are we asking help? For this light momentary affliction on the outside is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. Have we submitted our vessels, our wineskins to God for the new wine, the glory of God, the eternal weight of glory? God has been just showing me over the years the weight of his glory. A few years ago, I was living in a flat and just connecting with God, and I felt his hand press on me. That was about 5 years ago. 2 years ago, I was in a conference, and someone spoke about the weight of glory, and I could feel the weight of glory on my shoulders, so that it pushed me down on the ground, and I couldn't get up. 2 weeks ago, when Mama Mercy was praying, same thing happened. She mentioned the glory. I could feel the weight. Do we know the weight of the glory of God? Have we yielded our vessels to him? As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are transient, things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Thank you, Jesus, for your glory, Lord. Thank you for the weight of your glory. We yield ourselves to that. In Jesus' name.
I was tempted to look at my wife's notes, but then I didn't get time. The bad thing about going last is everyone can see where you missed it. People are going to go up to me tonight and say, "Oh, brother, you missed it tonight." Let's try in any case. It's the anointing that breaks the yoke. Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that we as people are the vessels. In 2 Timothy, again, chapter 2, it says that we are vessels for honor or for dishonor. In fact, 10 other scriptures in the New Testament speaks about the fact that you and I, people, are vessels. That's why we've got those guys up front, just to keep you company. We might get back to them a bit later. So we are the vessels. Tonight we're talking about new wine. Now, new wine is synonymous for the Holy Spirit, but it's also another word for the Holy Spirit, or symbol for the Holy Spirit in Scripture, is oil. So, I said it as I said it earlier, it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. We're going to get back to that just now. So, I'm going to keep it simple. Three eyes for tonight. What now? Private joke. Okay. Is everyone keeping it simple? Okay. All right. I'm going to keep it simple. Three eyes. Okay. I'll listen to the sermon afterwards. Then I'll laugh for myself as well. Three eyes. Individualism, idolatry, and intellect. Individualism, idolatry, and infiltration. Okay, turn to the person next to you and say, "It's the end of I." Okay. Individualism. Hopefully you're going to know what that means at the end of the 7 minutes, which is 5 minutes now. Individualism is the slow killing enemy of the church. It is also the core doctrine of our modern Western society. Individualism. It isolates us from the dynamic of God. It sounds good, it looks good, but it is there to rob us from relationship with God. Micah chapter 4 verse 5 says, For all people walk each in the name of their God, but we walk in the name of our God forever and ever. Every person, no matter what you believe, no matter what religion, whether it's non-religion, atheism, everyone has a God For most of us, though, the God is I. I am the God of my life. All right? So it robs us from relationship with God. It's not God's intent. And even though it's the core doctrine of Western society, it's even come into the church. All right? It's about my calling. It's about my life. It's about what I do. But guess what? That still robs us from the relationship that God has for us, not just with himself, but with one another. Individualism is idolatry. I don't know if you saw it in Micah chapter 4, verse 5, but he starts off, he says, each one follows their God, but then he says, we will follow our God, from individual to us. All right, tonight, the anointing is going to come into the eye, and the eye is going to become us. The anointing is going to change us tonight. Can anyone say amen? Individualism, again, is synonymous with idolatry. I just explained that. Idolatry is everything we place above Jesus. But that still doesn't describe what idolatry is. What is idolatry? Or firstly, how do you know that you are busy with idolatry? The answer to that is, you know that you're busy with idolatry if you have a deep sense of emptiness. There's a void. You're trying to fill it with other things. The end of idolatry is the epiphany of emptiness. Write that down and go and think about it later. The end of idolatry is the epiphany of emptiness. When you get to the end and you realize it's been for nothing, that is idolatry. The problem is you don't know it until you get to the end. You know it's idolatry when you get there and you realize it's been dead all along. It's a dead thing. I've been following this. I've been doing this. But it's actually just a big fat lie. That is idolatry. Idolatry is believing. This is the summary. Idolatry is believing and investing or depositing resources, whether it's our time, whether it's our money, whether it's our energy, whether what resource, depositing or investing into a lie. That is idolatry. Who wants to do that? I'm sure none of us. I'm sure if you walk and find anyone out there on the streets and you say to them, do you want to believe and follow a lie? I'm sure everyone would say no. With Jesus, however, nothing is in vain. Nothing is for nothing. In other words, everything counts with Jesus. Everything is noted in his book. Everything, and that's of course, if you have been noted in his book. Disciples, Jesus, who came to Jesus, they were rejoicing because of the fact that they realized God is real and his power is real. They came to Jesus, they said, they were rejoicing, they're saying, Lord, the demons are subject to us. Lord, people get healed. In other words, we are seeing a manifestation of the fact that you are reality and you are God. Then Jesus turned to them and said, do not rejoice because I'm real, but rejoice because your names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. With Jesus, nothing or everything is worth for everything. Everything we do gets noted. God knows nothing is wasted. Well, idolatry, whatever we do, whatever we give, it's wasted. It goes lost. So that's the second eye, idolatry. The third eye, infiltrate. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27 says, and it shall come to pass in that day that his burden will be taken away from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck. And the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil. So the picture there is of a yoke. A yoke in those biblical times was a big piece of wood that they would put over the oxen, over their shoulders, and the yoke was placed over two oxen, and there would be something that they would carry, a burden, a weight. So the picture that is painted here is that yoke being placed on some of us, or all of us, in fact, if we are serving idols, there's a yoke that comes of us, right? This scripture says, the anointing shall come, and it will break the yoke. It will shatter that yoke into pieces, so that that yoke is removed, so that you and I are free. Now, I remember that I used to think that life was about me. Everything I did was about my fulfillment, my acceptance. And I did everything possible to get that. Until one day, unfortunately in my life, and many of you know the story, I was brought to a place of desperation. You don't need to be at a place of desperation to realize this. But I realized that what I'm chasing, the fulfillment I'm looking for myself, I'm never going to get it. It's always going to be empty. Even if I get there, I'll still be empty. And I remember one day I was sitting on the street. I was depressed because I just realized that I just failed again. I just tried to fill myself again with what I thought would fulfill, and it didn't. And that day I realized it's not about me. It's about God. And I remember I cried out to God, and that day God changed me. That is what the anointing does. That's what God does. That is who God is. That is what happens when God says He loves us, He died for us, and He gave Himself for us. So that you and I can realize it's not about me. It's about Him. And the only thing that can stop the anointing is the I. The only thing that can stop the anointing is God's presence. The anointing is God's Holy Spirit. The anointing is the fact that God really changes you. And some of you might have been struggling with the whole thing of God. You've been struggling with your life with Christ. But because the eye is still in place. While the eye is in place, you are stopping God from doing what He does. That's what the disciples realized when they went out from Jesus and started praying for the sick. That's when they started seeing the reality of God. That's when they came back rejoicing because they saw it was real. Some of you tonight, you're going to see that it is real. For all of us tonight, we're going to take the eye away, and God's anointing is going to make the eye us. I so love the band, the worship tonight. They were declaring it's a new season. It's a season where it's the end of the eye. It's time for us. Because you know what? When that yoke is broken off, before that yoke is broken off, you cannot enter into another yoke with someone else because you are already tied. But when the anointing comes, it breaks the yoke, and all of a sudden you're free. But you're free to connect with others. Do you see the picture? And that is what Christ invites us tonight, the end of I, and Him to come and make the reality of us alive. And I want to exhort you. I want to encourage you. I want to urge you. Make this your own. No matter how long you've been following God, no matter how much you know, begin to see that it's not about me. It's not my calling. It's our Father. It's our God forever and ever. Will you stand with me tonight? Band, you can come up. Before we're going to pray for all of us, and I'm going to just explain something about the vessels just now. But most important tonight is if you are not in that place like the disciples were. In fact, you actually step even further back where not only haven't you seen the demonstration of God's power through you, you haven't even experienced it in you. Then tonight, God wants to show you that. But the amazing thing is, the amazing miracle of God is the fact, the first miracle is that He came into this world. That's a massive miracle. God came into this world And you can just look around you to 1.3 billion Christians around you to know that that is a fact. He's real. Jesus is real. And he wants to really come into your life. But for that to happen, you must become real. Say, God, I cannot save myself. I cannot fix myself. I've tried every rule in the book. I've tried everything, but I cannot fix myself. I tried it. I did everything possible. I was desperate. I would try anything that you would bring me. I would do it. In fact, I did a lot of things. But Christ wants to show you. You must come to him. Say, God, I cannot do it. Come and save me. Come into my life and change me. So I want to ask every eye to be closed. If you believe it, to pray. If you're here tonight and you're not convinced, then I cannot convince you tonight. Only God can convince you. But what I am convinced about is the fact that you cannot change yourself. You cannot save yourself. He's the only one that can. And I'm standing here today as evidence. Come and talk to me. Come ask me questions about my life. Jesus changed me. My family came to Christ a couple of weeks later. They got saved because they looked into my life. They said, listen, Jesus must be real because this son has changed. His life is not the same. He's a new person. Now I want to challenge you to not try and figure out everything tonight, to not try and explain it, but just say, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to step out. I'm going to come to you. If there's anyone like that here tonight, I want you to be very bold, to be real with yourself, to be honest. Say, God, I cannot save myself, but I respond to you. I want you to put up your hand. Is anyone like that? Thank you for that hand. Just put your hand very high. Thank you for that hand. Thank you for that hand at the back. Maybe you've never done this publicly. Then I want to encourage you to put up your hand because, you know, Jesus died in a public place. It was a real thing. It was in front of everyone. Everyone, he was on a hill. People could see him, and actually he was naked. So he died in shame. But he died and he went to the cross not because it was a good feeling, but he went to the cross because he loved you. So maybe you don't feel like you want to put up your hand tonight, but I want to say to you, it's not about feeling. It's about the truth of his love. It wants to come into your heart right now. Is there anyone else? Just put up your hand. Don't be shy. Don't be afraid. Just come. Say, God, I'm coming to you. Maybe you've done this before. Maybe you know God, but you just feel very far from God. Tonight, you don't hear his voice, and I want to ask you to put up your hand as well. Anyone like that? I want to ask you if you've raised your hand, or even if you didn't, to know you need to be here. I want you to be very bold. Step out from where you are. Grab someone next to you and say, I'm going forward. I want to meet my maker. Even if you're coming back to Christ, quickly grab someone and come out forward. All those people, just quickly. Let's just put our hands together as these people are coming. If you're too shy, just ask someone next to you just to come out. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for these your sons and daughters. Thank you that they're so precious in your sight, Lord. You guys can just stand here to the side now. I'm going to pray for all of, I'm going to lead you guys in a prayer. I want you to just repeat after me. But I want you to pray from your heart. And God's going to respond to that cry as he did with me 12 years ago. So let's all pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you tonight and I realize, Lord, I cannot do it. I cannot save myself. I cannot change myself. But you can, Lord. And I ask you, Lord, that you would change me. That you would convince me, Lord, of your love. I invite you, Lord, in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, for life and life in abundance. Lord, your word says, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But Jesus came for abundant life. I'm just going to pray for you guys. Father, I thank you for Goku. Thank you that he's your son, God. I thank you for this. This is hard to come to you tonight, Lord. And I thank you, Father, that you come and meet him, Father, in the place where he's at, in his mind, in his heart, and in his spirit, God. I thank you, Father, that I declare over him, Father, as your word says, you make all things new. Yes. You make all things new, Father. The old is gone, the new has come. It's a new season. Father, and I ask that you would fill him right now with your love. Fill him, God, to overflowing, Father, his heart, that his heart would know. Father, his mind's going to catch up, but his heart's going to know first. I thank you that you fill him, God. Thank you for joy. The word says joy comes in the morning. It's a new season for him, God. It's a new day. He's just woken up to the reality of your love, your purpose, and your destiny, God. You've got such an awesome destiny. Father, I'm seeing him standing on a slope, Father, a mountain, Father, and he's climbed all the way to the top, Father, and he thought it's going to be empty, but Lord, it's not, Father, because he's standing on the top of the slope, Father, but he's not alone. He's there. There's a whole crowd, Father, waiting. It's this race. He's been running up this mountain, Father, and when he got to the top, there were multitudes of people cheering him, waiting for him. And I thank you for that. Thank you for Barry, Lord. Thank you that he's your son, God. He's your son and you love him. Thank you, Father, that you're pleased with him. You are well pleased with him, Father. And we just declare it over his heart, over his life, over his mind and his being. In the name of Jesus. Father, thank you for Renee. Thank you for this special moment, God. Father, I sense you saying, God, you see her heart. You see her tears. Father, that tonight you're saying to her that you're wiping away every tear from her eye. Thank you that you're making all things new, Father. New, Father, new. You're taking away the pain, Father. You're taking away the hurt. Father, you're saying to her, Father, she's not a slave in your house. She's not a servant. She's a daughter. And you are well pleased, Lord, of her being here and standing before your throne. Lord, you love her. With the everlasting love. And I thank you for that, Lord. Father, thank you for Sina Temba. Thank you, Father, that he can stand here, Father, as yours. Thank you that he belongs to you, Father. You make your home in him, Father. Thank you that, Lord, I sense you saying he's a fighter. You've made him as a fighter, Father, and tonight you're pouring in new wine. His heart. He's going to fight, but he's going to fight not against, he's going to fight for. He's going to fight mighty battles. He's a David, God. He's going to slay Goliath, God, for your name, Father. He's going to take down, Lord, strongholds of the enemy, Father. He's going to see your work in his life. In Jesus' name. Amen. It's quickly going to be someone that's going to just pray with you, give you some information, and invite you guys. I started off tonight saying that we are vessels. We are vessels. God is the oil. God is the new wine. And in Kings, there's a story of Elijah, the prophet, that God sends him, and there's a drought. There's no food in the land. He sends him to a widow. He gets to the widow, and she's got a little bit of oil and a little bit of flour. He says to her, get every vessel that you can find. Go and find them. Go and ask your neighbors. Get every vessel. And she goes out. She gets her son, and they get vessels all over with, from their neighbors and so on. And then she comes back, and he says to her, take that little bit of oil and begin to pour it into the containers. And as she started pouring, we know the miracle. She started pouring, and the oil didn't stop. She just started pouring. And all the vessels were filled. All right? All the vessels were filled. And then it says very specifically, when the last vessel was filled, the oil stopped. In other words, the miracle stopped the moment the vessels were finished. Like I said earlier, we are the vessels. And the thing is, in the way that Christianity works, the dynamic of God, and I said it's the end of I tonight, because the dynamic of God works like this. God takes us as a vessel, and like in times of this, times when we worship God, when we're worshiping, God fills us. You felt it. When we have quiet time, God fills us. When we read the word, He fills us. But you know what? He fills us just a little bit. Because what He wants is us to take what He's filled us with and to throw it out into someone else, into another vessel. Once we've done that, He fills us again. And often we wait till we are completely full before we start throwing. The only problem is you're never going to get there. And for the church, the message is this. The moment the vessels stop, it's the moment the oil stops. And that is the challenge for us tonight. The moment the vessels stop, is the moment the oil stops. The moment we stop pouring out the vessels is the moment we start running dry. Some of us, we're in a place where we've run dry because you've stopped the cycle. And now you're dry, you're trying to fill other vessels, but there's nothing to give. God says, it's the end of I. He wants us to come to receive so that we can be blessings. Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. So I want us just tonight, everyone, to close your eyes. And if you tonight here and you've been convicted by the Holy Spirit, not by anything I said, unless it's God's words. But you're convicted tonight, and you know you need to surrender. I said 12 years ago, I realized I'm living for myself, but you know what? I often still do. In fact, just this week, I realized I'm living for myself. And I had to repent. I had to say, God, I'm doing this for myself. It's not for you. It's not for others. And God is gracious. God is merciful. He comes and He forgives. But He doesn't want us to stay there. So I want to ask you tonight. That's you. And only if you're convicted. Don't put up your hand if you just think it's a good idea. I want you to put up your hand if you're convicted tonight. That you've made it. You've allowed it to become about you. Your calling. Your anointing. Your career. Your blessings. Your increase. Let's put up your hand. Say, God, tonight I choose. I say it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I repent. I turn around. I turn towards you. I look up to you. I repent of looking down and seeing an empty vessel. But I look up to you. Because you know what? The only vessel that is completely full is God. Is the Holy Spirit. He's never empty. He's always full. So I'm not going to pray for you tonight. We're going to just worship. Then we're going to turn to each other. We We're going to pray for each other. And I want you, if you put up your hand now, to confess to the person next to you. Say, it's been about me. Then we're going to pray for each other. Because you know that's when the oil flows. That's when the oil, the anointing flows. And I want to say this before we're going to worship. Is life is too short to not consistently, constantly pray. Not just for believers, but for everyone. You cannot go a day without praying. Not just for yourself, but for someone. Laying your hands on someone and praying for them. Life's just too short. I've been so convicted. The Holy Spirit's spoken so clearly to me about so many opportunities I've had with people to pray for them. And then I walk away and I didn't. And I know the rebuke of the Holy Spirit in that it might have been the only opportunity that that person had. But I was too focused on myself, on the I, to not deny myself and to go and to pray for the person. So we're going to do that. But life's too short. We must begin to pray. Constantly pray. And keep one another accountable to pray so that God can fill us. Let's worship.